Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4:17 reads as follows. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Children outgrow their clothes so quickly. A coat may be good, but only for a season. What used to be favorite pants won't fit anymore. And unless you aim to walk around looking like a clown, your clothes should match your figure. They should fit. And when dressing, we ask the simple question, what fits? What matches? What looks best on us? But this is also a question that obtains for our behavior, our way of life, for we live with God. Now in this passage, Paul says all old and sinful patterns should be put away, put off like old clothes. And if you used to be greedy and envious, critical, or if you used to be sexually immoral or proud, selfish, anxious, bickering, arrogant, if you used to be addicted to substances, or you simply lived with a belly full of anger, as some of you still do, you must now scrap the clothing. You must put it off and dress appropriately. Put on the new self, says Paul. Paul is talking about sanctification. That's clear to you. That process of growth in a believer's life. Put off the old. Put on the new. Easier said than done, you might think. We have difficulty putting on the new clothing. It's not only new and it seems strange, but it seems way too big for us. like children who have yet to grow into the shirts and pants and t-shirts of their older siblings. If some of you have been like myself and you had to wear the clothes of your older siblings, you know what I am talking about. But this isn't what God is talking about here. Yes, our text speaks about sanctification, and 4:25 through 32 gives a number of specific instructions. This is why we included this in our reading. But the key to this passage is found in Paul's imagery of putting on and putting off. In particular, 4:24, putting on. Now this verse, 4:24, affirms two elementary truths about putting on the new self that we find hard to swallow, very hard to accept, because we continue to dress up in our old clothes. Or we seek to manufacture the new clothes, which in the end always turns out looking like the old. And the two things that Paul affirms about our new wardrobe as Christians are, first, it's already made. It's made. You don't need to create it. You don't need to make it. You just need to wear it, put it on. And second, it's not only made already, it's tailor-made. It's tailor-made. Never mind how you feel. The new clothing fits perfectly. It's not too big. And as often as you wear it, it fits. Because Christ made it for you. Fits. Now, I wish to begin with a disclaimer, though. Paul isn't saying that sanctification is as simple as hitting the easy button. Sanctification is a lifelong process, and often, most of the time, feels painful. It's a painful experience because it involves the slow death of the old self. The old self is fighting to keep its life, keep its rights, keep its position, keep its opinion. The old self is fighting, and it's painful. Now, it's difficult, but we don't want to make it more difficult than God intends. Indeed, unless we fully understand, unless we grasp what God intends, putting on the new self or sanctification or growth in grace is not only difficult, it's absolutely impossible. Impossible. The law of gravity makes sure that what goes up must come down. And by the same token, any self-conceived program of sanctification is not only doomed to fail, but it will leave us more miserable, worse than we were before. Exhausted, disillusioned, and filled with bitterness. But put on the new man, created after the likeness of God. Here we have the first principle. The new self, or rather the new clothing that we are to put on, is not something we create or have yet to create. It's already there. It already exists. And the text couldn't be more explicit. Let me repeat. Put on the new self, having been created. That's a done deal. It's done. It exists. Having been created after the likeness of God. As you can see, Paul borrows the language of Genesis 1. Adam and Eve were created in the likeness of God when He made them. At the very beginning, they fell into sin. And when they did, They retained their status as God's likeness, but they were no longer able to function accordingly. Theologians refer to man as a walking contradiction. They refer to our condition in this present post-fall state as total depravity, one of the most maligned and hated biblical doctrines, a sure conversation stopper wherever you go, wherever you are. But we may articulate it by saying that we are incapable to love God on His terms. And every evil comes from this. Incapable to love God. We have inherited Adam's sin. And we are born into this world sinners. As we said before, we are not sinners because we commit sin. We commit sin because we are born sinners. This is how we come into this world with no spiritual capacity to incline ourselves toward God. That's why the Bible teaches that we are spiritually dead. Dead with regards to God. And there are no degrees of deadness. There are no shades of death. In the spiritual realm, you are either alive or you are dead. And sinners are dead, all of them. All of us by nature are dead. And because we can't love God, we aren't in limbo or in a neutral zone. But as a matter of fact, Romans 8:7 says that the mind that is set on the flesh, that's the old self, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Why? Because it does not submit to God's law, and indeed, it cannot. So even if it wanted to, it wouldn't be able to. But it doesn't want to either. And by the way, many people do not understand the breadth and the depth and the height of this truth. That the old self does not only not submit to God's law, but cannot. Because we think that all this means is, yeah, well, I can't do God's laws, or I can't commit I can't do anything righteous. I cannot fulfill God's law. Well, that is true. But let's think about that law of God for just one moment. The purpose of this law, the reason why God gave it to Israel first and now also to us who read the same Bible as far as the Old Testament goes, the purpose why God gave us this law is to lead us to Jesus Christ. You cannot read or understand the law with this in mind. This is God's purpose. The purpose of the law is to lead you to Jesus Christ. If the Word of God, if the law of God doesn't lead you to Jesus Christ, it's because your old self is standing in the way. Because your old self does not submit to God's law. Neither the letter, nor its purpose, nor its spirit. It won't be led to Christ. It doesn't want to, and it cannot be led. It's dead. So, salvation is not a self-help program. You do not come to God. God has come to you. Christ came to raise the dead. And the only qualification for this gospel to save you is for you to be dead. Robert Capon says, you don't have to be smart. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be wonderful. You just have to be dead. That's it. So when you come to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, you become identified with the risen Christ. And anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. That is to say, when you come to believe in the gospel, you have been given a new self. Jesus himself referred to this act of God. It's an act of the Holy Spirit as the birth from above. When he said to Nicodemus, who came to him at night, you must be born from above. This is the birth that only God can initiate and bring about. Which means that by faith in the gospel, plain and simple, God gives you a new life. And the new self is a new man, a new woman, a new boy, a new girl, as our text says, created after the likeness of God. So we have come full turn. Now the question, what does this mean? It means that as a Christian, you shouldn't consider yourself as totally depraved anymore, at least not in this sense. As a Christian, you are no longer totally depraved in this sense, that while you used to be dead in trespasses and sins, you used to be dead, you are now alive to God. This is the truth of the gospel. This is what God's word teaches. You used to be dead, but you are now alive to God, and you are able to love him on his terms, even if only imperfectly. You can put on the new self because it already exists within you. It's a new creation. You can resist temptation. You can obey God from the heart. That's the end of the commandment. Love from a pure heart. But this, of course, is not all that we know, is it? Although now able to come to God through Jesus Christ, we remain sinners. Our total inability to love God has been addressed. But we are still experiencing the fallout, the effects of sin. And this aspect of total depravity, the effects of sin, this aspect of total depravity remains a force to be reckoned with in the life of any believer. Paul speaks of this in terms of the old self that we must now put off. And to get the drift of his language, you must say, keep putting it off. Keep putting it off. Verse 22 describes this old self in simple language, saying that it is corrupt. Did you know that you are corrupt? And it is difficult to magnify corruption, is it? Corrupt. This old self is corrupt, and not only this, it is corrupt through deceitful desires. Sin affects what you want. Sin affects your desires. It affects the very heart and therefore the whole being. Your will is affected by sin. And your body is affected by sin. If you don't believe it, go to the graveyard. That's where you will end up. The whole being is affected by sin, so much so that the Apostle Paul articulates a bewildering analysis of his own self in his state as a child of God. This is his analysis. I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate, I do. I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate, that I do. Now let no one say God doesn't understand how you feel. It's in the Word of God. He understands how you feel. The 17th century Bishop William Beveridge put it this way: I cannot pray but sin. I cannot hear or preach a sermon but sin. I cannot give alms or receive the sacrament but I sin. I can't so much as confess my sins, but my confessions are further aggravations of them. My repentance needs to be repented of, my tears need washing, and the very washing of my tears needs still to be washed over and over again with the blood of my Redeemer. You see, this gospel of the cross of Christ is as much for the believer as it is for the unbeliever. This gospel of the grace of God is not only for the non-Christians, but it is for the Christians. And your need for His grace in your life doesn't diminish once you become saved. It's quite the opposite. It's the other way around. Growth in a Christian life is always growth in grace. Growth in the Christian life is always growth into grace. It's not growth away from or apart from grace. It's growth into grace. Now, this is what we have always maintained. This is what we have always believed. This is what 2 Peter 3:18 says when Peter says to us, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever. To grow in grace is to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that, of course, also implies the flip side of the coin. You begin to know yourself. You know what to think of yourself. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you put on the new self, this is not like the rise of the lowly Rocky Balboa. He drinks his raw eggs, he works out, and he pumps iron. And then he runs all over town to the tune of the theme song, Getting Stronger. Getting Stronger. No. No, it involves decreasing while Jesus Christ increases. John the Baptist had it right. It involves becoming more and more aware of how weak and incompetent you really are, and becoming more and more aware of how powerful and capable Jesus really is and continues to be for you. That's putting on the new self. That's growth in grace. That's why it's called growth in grace. It's already here. Put on the new self. It's already created in the likeness of God. Put on the new self. Glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. And this new clothing that we are to wear as children of God our Father, this new self does not only already exist within you, so you can't put it on. This new self is tailor-made. It fits. It fits you perfectly. Notice what Paul says. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this is a word to reflect on. Let me point out, first of all, that the adjective true applies to both righteousness and holiness. So, your new self is created in true righteousness and in true holiness. Why does Paul say this? He stresses the fact that your new self is the genuine article. Your new self is the real thing. And why does he stress this? Because he knows that the old self continues to manufacture a counterfeit. Just as there is a true righteousness, there is a false righteousness that the old self projects. And just as there is a true holiness, there is also a false holiness. We are no longer to be deceived by the old self. Do you remember how verse 22 characterizes the old self? It's deceitful. It deceives. Who is being deceived by the old self? It's you. And other people too, but primarily you are the victim of the old self. The old self is deceitful. And we are no longer to be deceived by the old self. Put it off and put on the new. But you see, the old self keeps raising the specter of false righteousness and false holiness. The sad truth is, we often wear the old self that wants to improve by rendering some form of payment. The old self wants to earn something through some sort of service that is being rendered. It wants to gain something. And we may do all the right things externally. Internally, that's impossible. But externally, it may look like you're doing all the right things, but you may do it for all the wrong reasons. And this, now I want you to see this quite clearly. This is something exceedingly sinful. I don't care how clean your life looks on the outside. I can assure you of this, Jesus doesn't either. This is what he said to the Pharisees and scribes who had the admiration of the religious Jews in their day. He said, outwardly, you look clean, but inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. Outwardly, you conform to a certain standard, and it does look clean. Inwardly, you are just as unclean as anyone. What about the Pharisees and the scribes? They were doing good things. They fasted, they prayed, they sacrificed, they taught the Bible. But they did it for the wrong reasons. And this is something exceedingly sinful. The last temptation, it has been said, is the greatest treason, to do the right things for the wrong reason. You see, here you are, a Christian. Now you know God's will. Now you understand God's righteousness. You have even learned the gospel. What do? You still are stuck in the mode of wanting to achieve something. And that is treason, and that is sinful, that dishonors God, because the gospel that we have been taught, the gospel that we believe in, is a gospel that is operating on the basis of grace and nothing but grace. The old self doesn't understand how grace works. And we think, I know that you've heard this before, we think that, well, you know, I don't feel like praying, but I better do it because it's better to do it, even if I hate it, than not to do it. I don't know whether I can say yes to this. Why? Because God is the judge of these things. All I can tell you is it's sinful to do the right things for the wrong reasons. And you and I, we are not the ones to measure whether it's better or worse. It's sinful. That's all. And if it is sinful, it is based on the old self. It's based in the old self. The old self doesn't understand how God's grace works. Now imagine there is a person who you think doesn't like you. And to get that person to like you, You may want to change your dress code. You may want to dress like that person. And if that person doesn't like you, you may want to alter your schedule so that you can spend more time with that person. And then you may begin, stop doing some things because, you know, that person doesn't approve of the things that you do. And then, of course, you start doing new things, things that you never used to do because that person approves. And you may follow the wishes and the dictates of that person to the very last detail. And so you try once and again and again and 1,000 times over until you run out of steam. And you will. But even the Beatles understood it. Can't buy me love. Can't buy me love. God's love is free. It attaches itself to you for no reason, except that God is love. But no reason within you or about you. God's love is free, it's already yours, and it needs to be so. You don't win God's favor. You would be foolish to try to, because He's not a respecter of persons. You must receive His grace the way that God tells you to, with completely empty hands. You cannot receive God's grace unless it is with empty hands. And that's why the gospel of the cross is so scary to us, because we always feel we need to hold on to something. There must be something that we hold on to in this venture that we call salvation or redemption and sanctification. Sanctification even more so, because we have no trouble to believe, yeah, I entered into the kingdom of God because I stood at the foot of the cross and God forgave my sins, all for free. But now, how does this trail continue? How do I grow in grace? Surely I have to add something to the mix. I don't need to do something now. I need to perform. Well, there are commandments. God wants you to fulfill them, but you're not earning anything. You're not getting anything. You're not creating anything. And you certainly will never win God's favor because you've done this or done that, or you've never done that or the other thing. You don't win God's favor on account of these things. God's love is and remains free for you. And that's how it needs to be. And as long as you are motivated by fear, guilt, or you want to keep God happy, you want to appease Him and your own conscience, you are still operating on the basis of the old self. Quid pro quo. You're in earning mode. Or as long as you have the debtor's mentality, wanting to pay God back, I owe God for all the things that He has done for me. And you mistake this for thankfulness. This has nothing to do with thankfulness. As if you could pay God back. As if any of the things that you do could possibly advance a payment towards what God has done for you. This isn't thankfulness. This is the old self raising the specter of the old self. These are all manifestations of your old self that is corrupt through deceitful desires. But please let us understand, God lavishes His grace on the foolish and on the weak and on the backsliders and on the nothings. Not on those who are most likely to succeed. Not those who have the greatest potential for success. so that all of this may be for God's glory and only for God's glory. What are you doing? What are you going to do now that you realize that you don't have to do anything to earn something? In fact, you can't. If you followed me, you know you can't do anything, not even in sanctification, to earn something. What are you going to do? What are you going to do now that you know that the message of the cross that justifies you is the same message that sanctifies you? What do you want to do? You put on the new self. You put on the new self. That's what you want to do when you have been touched by the grace of God. And this work of God never fails. It produces the fruit. We're not preaching lawlessness or antinomianism. We're only preaching the cross, only preaching grace. And grace changes the heart. Nothing else really will. Everything else is a makeover. It's an improvement, it's good for a time, but you will have to repent of it. True advancement comes on the back of the cross, the grace of God. And this new self, it's a perfect fit. It's tailor-made, it fits you. God made it for you, taking divine measure and clothing you as only He can. This new self, please understand this, this new self within you who believe in the gospel, this new self wants to live and act on the basis of God's grace. The old self doesn't understand how God's grace works. It doesn't want God's grace to begin with. The new self connects with grace. That's what God made it for. That's why it fits perfectly, because grace is what you need. And it clothes you completely, perfectly. And His grace, God's grace, continues to encourage you, motivate you, enable you to keep putting on the new self through the preaching of the Word, through the fellowship of God's people, through worship. Every spiritual benefit, every spiritual grace encourages you to put on the new self because it already exists and it fits you. It's for you. There's one other implication of what Paul says about putting on the new self, and I've withheld it because this is not the most important point, but it is worthwhile making. The Greek reads, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, this sounds very odd in English, and therefore I also prefer the English translation as it appears in the ESV and in many other translations, but the appearance of the word truth in this verse sets a signal. In Hellenistic Greek and culture, as also in Christian culture, truth was ultimate reality. Truth is the way things are. But truth was also perceived to be the things that have lasting, or rather, eternal value. Truth is about things of eternal value. And that new self that is within you by faith, this perfect dress of righteousness and holiness which you already possess in this new nature in Christ, is forever. It will not wear out. It will not deteriorate. It will not even need to be washed again. It's good for eternity because it comes from God Himself. Wear it and know that God's approval of you never rides on your transformation or your performance, but it is on Christ's blood. Nonetheless, the new self is within you. The new self exists, and it's tailor-made. God always is holding on to you, no matter how weak or unsuccessful you are. Your entire life as a believer is, after all, the story of God's grace meeting all of your needs and particularly meeting all of your failures. And when you realize this, you are compelled by His love. You put on your new self. Put on your new self. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have created us after the likeness of God in true righteousness and true holiness, a new creation that already exists within the old. And as surely as this is the work of God, it will not fail. Help us to put on this new dress. Help us to put off the old. Help us to keep being renewed through the comfort and the patience and the power of the gospel to sanctify us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.